Please remain standing as we look to the Word of God this morning, starting a new series in the book of John. We're looking at the first three verses of its book, John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Please follow along as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. You may be seated. So starting a new series, but also I'm hoping, praying, that it will be the theme for this year, true faith. You know, as often as many of the biblical authors begin their letters with their identity, Paul often says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John doesn't do that. But even still, through internal and external evidence, we can be sure that the author is John, the disciple of Christ. The book of John claims in chapter 21 that it was written by an eyewitness and disciple of Jesus. We know that the other gospels, that the disciples closest to Jesus were Peter, James, and John. But of these, John is never named in this gospel. And this is difficult to explain apart from the author's modesty concerning himself. And in the place of his name, we are told of a beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is evidently both the author and the apostle. Now, this view is supported by every ancient document that addresses this subject, but we want to ask the question, what's its purpose? And according to church tradition, John's purpose in writing his gospel was to provide a material missing from the other three gospels and to complement them with a spiritual gospel. But towards the end of the book itself, John himself gives us his purpose for writing. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he writes, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So we find the purpose of his book at the end of this work. Now, this is why when people ask for a place in the Bible to learn about Jesus, the most common Christian answer is, well, you should read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a treasure that God himself has provided through his beloved disciple to show us that Jesus as Savior and Divine Son, so that we might believe and be saved. Now, we began 2019 with a missionary visit last week. Pastor Drew came by and he shared with us the work of his ministry, the work that he's involved across the globe. I've never been to the continent of Africa, let alone the place that he serves. Now, you may not go across the globe in 2019, but let's be clear today what being a Christian is all about. When you come together here in the church, Sundays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, whatever days we come together, whatever day or time of day, when you gather here, you're going to get Jesus. If you have to summarize everything, the Sunday school answer is right. When you come to KAC, you're going to get Jesus. Amen? But when you go out there, now for the staff, we've had this so many times already, but when you go out there, you're going to share Jesus. Real simple, right? So here you receive Jesus, but out there you share Jesus, and for your life, I mean all of it. From the moment you wake up in the morning, get ready for the day, school, work, play, even when you get ready to go to sleep, including your time resting and sleeping, it should be about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. How can I show Jesus? How can I speak Jesus? How can I just overflow Jesus? So again, for everything, your everything in life, in order for it to be about our God and King, what you need is true faith. And true faith must be grounded in what the Scripture says. Not how you felt yesterday or how you feel today. Faith grounded in the anchor of truth that is always constant and directs us to our Savior Jesus Christ. My prayer for you today, as well as this year, is that you would really wrestle with God's word as the Lord exposes things about you, so that you will repent of them and be transformed into the likeness of our King Jesus. And through it, that you will come out more focused, more consumed, more joyful, more blessed, more contagious, and more effective as an instrument in our Redeemer's hands. Amen? Amen? You have to believe it. You can't just agree that what I say might sound okay, but you have to believe that. Not just agree. This has to be your mission, your goal as Christians. Today I have three headings. I don't have these three same letter things that Pastor Rob does all the time. My brain doesn't work that way. So I'd give you headings. First one is this: Jesus is the divine word. Jesus is the divine word. Now I love the way John begins his gospel. Now, unlike Matthew and Luke, who approached their accounts of Jesus by explaining the virgin birth of Jesus, John just starts without apology or qualification. John starts his account of Jesus with his eternal origin before the creation of all things. He goes before the birth. John 1:1 starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." It's just like how the Old Testament began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John gets right to it, doesn't he? John places Jesus where we expect God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. The subject of this gospel, the man Jesus who lived and died and rose again, is identified as God. John is saying, look, before Nazareth, before the virgin birth, before Bethlehem, even going back to before the creation of mankind, the heavens and the earth, God, period. And in this one verse, it teaches Christ's divinity in three respects. So it's like 1A. Someone's been telling, I think Ethan was telling me, you know, Pastor Joe doesn't give like these super nice words to hold on to, so you have to write down everything. So it's 1A. Thanks a lot, Ethan. You're recorded forever. All right, Jesus, the first respect is that Jesus is an eternal being. Jesus is an eternal being. Before time, before creation, Jesus already was. And this is important because it teaches us that since the Word existed before creation, it was not created. It's not a creature. The Word is not, capital W, the Word is not to be included among created things. So if the Word was already at the beginning, then either he must have been with God or he must have been God. That brings me to the second thing. 1B. Is this helpful? Jesus is man. It focuses us on the personhood of the Word. Look with me to the second statement in verse 1, the Word was with God. Now this tells us that the Word is a person who has a relationship with God. You remember that in Genesis 1, it was by God's Word that he brought creation into being. John just told us that this Word is a person who was with God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who was God speaking to? Well, God was speaking to the Word. And verses 2 and 3 of our text clarify this. In verse 2, let's look there together. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is the agent who accomplishes God's will. When God said, "Let there be light," the Word made light. Again, when I say Word today, it's going to be capital W, all right? All through Scripture, it is God's Word that does God's will. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made." Psalm 107, verse 20 says, "He sent out His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." So, the Word who made creation also brings God's salvation. And in all of this, John wants us to understand the eternity of God's Word and the personhood of His Word. The Word is a person, the companion of God Himself. But the third respect, 1C, it's only for the first part, is the third thing, is that the Word is not only a companion to God, but the Word Himself is divine. The Word is God. No, John makes this point very clear. The Word was God. John repeats this in chapter 1, verse 18. The Word, the one who is at the Father's side, is himself the only God. Thomas, when Jesus appeared before him at the end of the gospel, cries out before the Lord, "My Lord and my God." This is the Christian confession, is it not? John wants us to know that from the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. The second heading, though, is Jesus is the saving Word. So first one, Jesus is a divine Word. But the Apostle John wants us to understand also the work of Christ. According to this gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, I said it briefly before, John wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The word, the term Christ, means Messiah or Savior. So the second thing we get from this passage is that Jesus, the divine Word, came into the world to be the saving Word. One more time, Jesus, the divine Word, came into the world to be the saving Word. Now, John is great at using words powerfully. He often chooses terms that in the least have a double meaning. And he does that here with his use of the Word to describe Jesus. In the Greek, the term is logos, one of the most significant terms in Greek philosophy. Using this term, John built the bridge from the Greek philosophical world to the Jewish thought world of the Bible. One of the earliest Greek philosophers was I should have looked this up in pronunciation, but I'm going to say Heraclitus. Yeah, that's what it is for the rest of this message. All right, so he lived in the 6th century BC. He thought much about the fact that things constantly change in this world. His famous illustration was that you can never step twice in the same river. It's never the same because the water has flowed on. And everything is like that. But he asked the question, but if that is true, how can there be order in the world? And the answer that this philosopher came up with was the logos, the word or the reason of God. And this was the principle that held everything together in a world of change. So he put forth that there is purpose and design to the world and events, and this is the logos. So this concept of the logos fascinated the Greeks from this philosopher onward. You notice I'm not saying his name again, right? I'm going to wrestle with that. So he asked these philosophers from this particular guy on, asked the question, what keeps the stars in their course? You know, what controls the seasons? And he said, well, order and purpose are revealed everywhere in the world. And so he asked the question, why? And the answer was that constantly was put forth as it's the logos, divine logic, the word. Plato said, it may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. So the Apostle John, he knows this. John seizes on this word and says, listen, you Greeks, the very thing that has most occupied your time, your philosophical thought, and about which you have been writing for centuries, the logos of God, has come to earth as a man, and we have seen him. This means that Jesus is the one who gives meaning to life in this world. People are living today without purpose or meaning, which is why our wealth, our status, our accomplishments fail to satisfy us. Remember what Genesis 1:26 says? We are made in the image of God. And only as we know God and His will do we find meaning and joy. Going back to the Greek way of speaking, John says that Jesus is the Logos, the Word, who bears to us the mind and heart of God. Later in the same chapter, verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this means that life will not make sense until we meet Jesus. This is important. Life is not going to make sense unless Jesus consumes you first. Until Jesus is your Lord and Savior, life is not going to make sense. Jesus, the Word, also comes as the answer to the great problems of life. As a psychologist, a German psychologist, he wrote that we are faced with three unsolvable dilemmas that plague all people. The first one that he says is life and death. We all want to live, but we all die. You know how Jesus answers that problem? It gives eternal life to all who believe in him. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in Christ shall never die. John 11. And he said, well, there's a second dilemma. The dilemma of the individual versus the group. Well, Jesus is the answer to this too. Because he came to break down all walls and to make of his followers one new man, which is his mystical body. That's Ephesians 2. A third dilemma that this psychologist put forth, arising from the conflict between our aspirations and our actual achievements, that we fall short of what we would like to be and believe ourselves intended to be. Well, guess what? Jesus is the answer. Because Jesus promises to make us all that God created us to be in the first place. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. But you know, more than these dilemmas that a secular psychologist put forth and that I'm providing answers to, but more than all of these, our greatest problem is that we are alienated from God by our sins. Our guilt has placed us under his wrath, and there's no way to save ourselves. And for this, above all, Jesus is the Word who reveals and also achieves our only answer. Christ came to die for our sins that we might be reconciled to God. In John 3, verse 15, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I'll give you a quick example. Henry Ford, you might have heard of him, the car guy, right? He once experienced a breakdown on his assembly line that no one could fix. In desperation, he called Charlie Steinmetz, the mechanical genius who had designed and built the Ford's plant. And so when Steinmetz showed up, he tinkered for just a few minutes and threw the switch, and everything was up and running again. Days later, Ford received a bill for $10,000, a crazy amount in those days. And so Ford wrote back, "Hey, Charlie, don't you think your bill's a little too high for a little bit of tinkering?" So Steinmetz, his friend, sent back a revised bill that said, "Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. A simple example. But likewise, Jesus knew how to fix this broken world. Why do you think? Because he made it. The difference, though, is that Jesus did not come to this world only to do a little bit of tinkering. Jesus fixed the world by shedding his own blood for our sins. And instead of presenting us with a bill, he offers us the free gift of eternal life if you would have faith in him. The third heading is that Jesus is God's word for us. So far we got Jesus is the divine word. Jesus is the saving word. But the most important for us is that Jesus is God's word for us. And this is what I mean by that. Because Jesus is the eternal word of God, and because as John 1:14 tells us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, this is important, we can know God. So the because is important. Because Jesus is the eternal word of God, and because this eternal word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, because of these things, we are able to know God. Our God is amazing, amen? See, we can know God. This flows from John's description of Jesus as the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 reminds us that in the past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days, in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is Jesus' own testimony in the Gospel of John. He says, "I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." See, if you want to know what God is like, And this is the greatest of all expectation. You need only to learn about Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Because Jesus is the living Word of God, and because God never changes, then God is always like Jesus. He was and he always is like Jesus. So in a way, we can say God is always Christ-like. God is holy, the way Jesus is shown to be like in the Gospel of John. God is compassionate and caring, sovereign and mighty, just as Jesus reveals in this book. But most of all, Jesus reveals God's love for us. One writer put it this way: what Jesus did was open a window in time that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God. You all know John 3:16. It's probably the greatest verse in the book of John, maybe in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 1 verse 14 says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this, all these references, because if you want to see the glory of God in his holiness and compassion and might, and especially in his love, you will only find it in the face of Christ. Now follow with me. So if all these things are true, that you will only find in Christ, that you will only see the glory of God in Christ, and if Jesus is the living Word who reveals God to us, then his coming is the most important thing ever to happen in this world. Jesus came to show the way to God that he himself would open for us by his death on the cross for our sins. Since Jesus is God, and since he came to save lost sinners, what he did demands our fervent attention and heartfelt faith. See, it's easy to say amen to, especially if you grow up in the church, Jesus is God, amen. Jesus came to save the world, amen. But there is an application in all of this, an application in obedience. It demands, first of all, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's not simply that he exists, but that when he speaks through his word, we need to listen. But even more so, finally, if Jesus is the divine and saving word, then nothing is more important to us than our relationship to him. Nothing. Now, I'm not saying for the students, grades are not important because you have to come to church. You should do well. I remember one of my pastors always told me, look, because as college students, we always our prayer request is this exam coming up, this final coming up. Please pray that I'll get an A. And he'll tell us, look, I'm going to pray for you. God wants you to get an A, but you still have to study. So if you don't study and you ask for prayer, what is that? When the year 2000 arrived, if you're old enough to remember, right, Y2K, right? The computer folks, we thought that everything was going to crash, so I had neighbors stocking up on Koreans being Korean spam and water, right? But aside from that, when the year 2000 arrived, surveys were taken as to who had been the most influential person in the previous 1,000 years. And one writer put it this way: even a complete atheist is forced to wonder what it was that made practically every nation in the world act in unison as the clock struck midnight in the passage from 1999 to the year 2000. What was the great anniversary that inspired such celebration? This is church after all, it's Jesus. The celebration of the anniversary of the coming of Christ. So let's bring this home. Do you see who Jesus is and perhaps admire him even, and yet remain indifferent? Jesus the Word, who in the beginning was with God and was God, and who came into the world to be God's Savior for us, calls for our faith. He calls you to not merely believe things about him, but he calls you to believe on him. We are called to worship him without ceasing. We're called to obey him without hesitation. We're called to love him without reservation and serve him without interruption. The Apostle John said in chapter 20, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." But Jesus also warned in John chapter 8, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Brothers and sisters, if you already have faith in Jesus Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior, you are already a disciple of Jesus Christ. So salvation is secure, right? Once saved, we're always saved. But when we talk about faith, I'm not going to assume that we all have that and know that. As much as I would love for all of us to be in heaven together one day, if there is true faith, something else also must be true. Isn't that right? If you really truly have saving faith, you need to be a good disciple, don't you? And our actions do determine if we're good disciples or bad disciples. And as we begin the year together, I can't believe January is almost done already, halfway through. May you and I commit together, not just for a better year than last year, but we will take what God has so costly given us in Jesus Christ, and we let that shine. Obedience will be difficult, but we obey. We don't even think about, because we commit to Christ first. We commit to obeying Christ, and we push through in obedience, because our God is King, and he calls us to obey. But I also pray that as brothers and sisters, we do it with a joy that he gives us, not simply out of obligation or duty, but because Christ is King, and he is God to us, has given us a precious gift. And because of Christ, we can call each other brothers and sisters. Amen? Let's look forward together to the things that the Lord will unfold. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are. The God that when we use words that describe how you pursue the hearts of your people is not just a sentiment or an emotion, but Father, you humble, you discipline, you rebuke, so that you would bring us in accordance to your word. That when we say that you pursue your children, you do not allow us to find our way back, because we don't know how to do that. But Father, you light the path through your Son. And I pray, Father God, that as our brother prayed just a bit earlier, if we find ourselves distant in our relationship with our Father in heaven, I pray that the first thing we do today is to bend our knees and repent for not having set our sights, centered our lives upon your Son, Jesus Christ. And that as we begin these first steps again this year, may every step that we take be grounded in your word with conviction as we seek to bring glory to our only Father and King. Father, lead us to be great disciples, that what we look forward to is your approval when you say that it is done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.